You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good, good. Some of you guys are like pumped up. I guess we gave you a lot of sugar. Like you guys were like, woo, woo, woo. It's like, I don't know what it's like being in a zoo. Hey, look. Today we want to continue our series called Overcome. We've actually got one more message about it next week, and next week's going to be super special. I hope everybody shows up, because next week we're actually going to be doing baptism, and it's going to be a blast. If you've never been to one of our baptism services, it's not like most other places. We actually have to do baptism outside, so it's always fun. One time we had to do it in the rain, so people just like getting double baptized. It's an amazing thing. So we're going to have that next week, but this week, We're going to continue on with Overcome, and today we're going to be talking about really the power behind our ability to overcome any issue that comes against us. See, we all come into life with issues and problems, and God gives us the ability to overcome those, but it only happens through Jesus Christ. And so today, being Easter, I thought it would be good if we actually started with the Easter story. Okay, is that okay with everybody? So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we're gonna go through the first 8 verses of that chapter. Now, if you don't have notes this morning, we tried to hand out notes to everybody as they come in, but sometimes we miss a few. If you don't have notes, why don't you just slip your hand up if you want some notes. We've got some people in the back. They would love to come hand you some notes. That way you can follow along with the sermon and know what's happening. Let's start with Matthew 28, 1 through 8. The Bible says this, "Now after the Sabbath..." which is Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Right off the bat, if I was the other Mary, I'd be pretty upset. Like, Mary Magdalene gets a title, I just have to be the other Mary, right? So that's not good. But this story isn't about her, so that's why she's the other Mary. In verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." So let me set this up for you. Jesus has been crucified, right? So he's been killed. He's been pulled down off the cross and buried in a tomb. And back in those days, they didn't bury people quite the same way we do today, where we dig a big hole and put you in a box and drop you down in there, which is a very claustrophobic way of burying people. Instead, what they would do is they would dig a cave out in the rock, and then they would put you in there. And sometimes they would put 3, 4, 5, 6 people in the same tomb, and then they would roll a huge stone in front of it. That way, you know, not everybody had to smell you dying, and so, or being dead. I hope you're not dying. That's a bad way to go right there. I'm just going to bury you alive. Way to go. So these ladies show up at the tomb of Jesus expecting to come in and, like, you know, bring flowers or whatever it is they're going to do, set up a little cross and burn some candles. I don't know what they're going to do, but they're going to bring stuff to the tomb. "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled the stone back and then sat on it." I like that. He just sat on it like I'm the boss. Verse 3, "His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." In other words, they were playing possum. Verse 5, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." Let's all pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity today to share your word, to talk about your story, to talk about how you have overcome the world. You have overcome all things, Lord God, that would try and come against us. And we thank you that you did that through your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. So God, today I just ask that you speak to our hearts and help us to receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of today's message is called Tattoo Jesus. Tattoo Jesus. And it's so funny, anytime you talk about tattoos, it is such a polarizing topic, especially in the Christian world. We posted a picture, or I think Beverly did, posted a picture of our logo for the day, which is that Jesus. And as you can see, he's got tattoos all over him. So we posted this picture on Facebook, And immediately, people start commenting, saying, how dare you show Jesus with tattoos? Like, that's obviously going to send your whole church to hell. If that's the case, we are in big trouble because we put it, like, online. Like, this is bad. And it was funny that Beverly had to go through and explain it. And the funniest thing was that the person commenting isn't even a Christian. They just don't like the idea of Jesus having tattoos. And so it's just one of those things. It's very polarizing. So today what we're going to attempt not to do is I'm not going to go into whether tattoos are right or whether tattoos are wrong. We're just going to talk about tattoos. We're going to talk about the subject of tattoos because there's a couple of things about tattoos that I think apply to our life and apply to our hearts. Number one thing about tattoos is they're permanent, right? Everybody say permanent. Permanent. Now, yes, you can get a tattoo taken off with lasers and it will leave a scar, but you're permanently going to see where you had a tattoo. So tattoos are permanent. They're a permanent marking in your skin, not just on your skin. It's actually in your skin, and it's permanent. It's always there for everybody to see. Another thing about tattoos that you need to know moving forward today is that tattoos are a form of a label. They're a form of identification. See, back in the day when people got tattooed, it used to be, I know some of y'all think tattoos were invented in like the 1940s with sailors. They weren't. It goes way back. The scientists found a man frozen in Siberia, and they say he's 5,000 years old. I don't know how old he really is, but he's frozen in Siberia with over 57 tattoos on his body. Tattoos identify people. Back in the day, you would be tattooed if you were identifying with a religion. Like whatever religion you were with, sometimes people would tattoo themselves with that religion, with that God, or whatever the case may be. As a matter of fact, I've read that Christians in like 500 or 600 AD, Christians were being persecuted, especially in northern Africa, by the Muslims. And when they were being persecuted, they decided that they wanted everyone to know, especially when they died, they wanted everyone to know that they were a Christian. So they would go in and tattoo themselves. Sometimes on their thigh was like a real popular place. And they talk about finding a man one time, and he had a mark on his leg. It said, Marcus, comma, slave of Christ. And so they would tattoo themselves to identify with Christ. Sometimes they would tattoo themselves in secret places to show secret markings so that other Christians knew who they were in the underground churches. So people do it to identify with religion. Sometimes people did it not out of choice, but they did it to identify with their crimes. The Romans were famous for tattooing criminals. They would take a criminal, and whatever it was you had done, maybe you had murdered somebody or stolen something, they would tattoo your face so that you couldn't hide it, and you would permanently marked from that moment forward as a murderer, as a thief, as a liar, as a cheat. So for the rest of your life, no matter how much you tried to change, you had a permanent marking on your face showing everybody that you had some kind of fault. Another person that would get tattooed a lot of times were slaves. Slaves would be tattooed, and sometimes they would be branded like cattle, and they would be marked saying, I am permanently the property of this man or this family. And so whenever the Christians in the early days, when they did that, that's why they put slave of Christ, because they wanted everybody to know, I am permanently the property of Christ. The point is, a tattoo is a label. A tattoo is an identification. Nowadays, people get tattooed for all kinds of reasons. I mean, I see people with all kinds of weird tattoos on them. I got a buddy of mine. He's got a tattoo of the Statue of Liberty on his back. I mean, and I don't think it has anything to do with being patriotic. I have no idea why he's got a Statue of Liberty on his back. I call him Sketchpad because this friend of mine, he used to tattoo himself, right? Now, I'm going to tell you what. You're a real man. You start tattooing yourself, in my opinion, because that would hurt. I don't like causing myself pain. I don't like other people causing me pain, much less myself. And so he just got random tattoos all over his body. I had another friend of mine, he tattooed himself on his hand. And it's funny, his tattoo was a stick man. And I guess that's all he could draw. Like, he wasn't that artistic. I said, man, why did you draw a stick man on your hand? He's like, well, I was always skinny. So I just thought I'd tattoo a skinny man on my hand. That's funny, but now you ain't so skinny anymore, right? So you need to add a circle to that tattoo or something, you know what I mean? Like an extra circle in there. So here's the thing about tattoos. They're permanent. They are identification. Here's the other thing about tattoos. You only get tattoos one of two ways. right? Either you do it yourself, like my friends did, or you get somebody else to do it for you, right? I mean, that makes total sense. Nobody wakes up one day with tattoos on their body. That would be weird, right? So you get someone else to do it for you. Now here's the thing. When we talk about our identity, when we talk about our label, when we talk about what we belong to or who we are, you really only get your identity one of two ways also. Either it's something you've done to yourself, or it's something somebody else has done to you. Think about it for a second. There's so many of us that right now have markings on our heart that identify us with something in our past. I'm going to tell you, it's my goal in life to have some of the permanent markings on my heart removed. And that's why I'm preaching this message today. This message is more for me than it is for anybody else, because I have looked and I've seen my own heart and I've discovered that there are things in my life, markings in my life, because of sins, because of things, bad choices I've made. And it's almost as if those markings are permanent. Have you ever gone through life and you feel like, I just keep, like, I ask God to forgive me for something, but I keep doing the same thing over and over and over? That's all of us. We've dealt with these issues before, and those are permanent markings that continually rise up. See, when these guys were tattooed saying you're a slave or you're a thief or you're a murderer, they lived up to whatever the tattoo was on their body. They became that thing. Sometimes we're tattooed, we're marked, we're identified by things other people do to us. We're marked by people saying, you know, they've abused us, they've hurt us. They've rejected us. I've seen so many times people, and I've tried to help people so many times, that have been sexually, emotionally, physically, verbally abused in their life. And it absolutely changes the way that they view life, the way they view themselves, and the way they treat other people. But we see people all the time that walk through life with these labels of abuse, these labels of I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm a failure. There's times in my life, look, I struggled with this stuff before. There's times in my life where I've walked through life and I felt like such a failure at times, because maybe I tried an endeavor and it didn't work out, and I tried something else and it didn't work out. And maybe somebody told me, somebody looked at me and said, you're just a failure, you need to quit. It's those kind of labels that people put on us, those kind of tattoos on our heart that become so permanent that we live up to them. We live up to them. And see, that's the plan of the devil. In my opinion, the Bible says this. It says that he roars around, he roams around looking for someone he can devour. And look, he doesn't want to devour you by just running you off the road, right? If you're a Christian today and you ran off the road and died, you would go to heaven, so that's no victory for the enemy. Instead, what he wants to devour is he wants to devour your self-image. He wants to devour your identity. He wants to come in and take what you were originally created for by God and remove that and add his own permanent identity to your life. He would love for you to walk around with the identity of abuse, the identity of immorality, the identity of adultery, the identity of pornography. He would love for you to walk around the rest of your life with pride tattooed on you. Because he knows that whatever's tattooed on you, you'll want to live up to. Most people are like that. I know very few people that tattoo themselves with something and don't at least try to live up to it. The ones I hate is like these kids that show up and they take off their shirt and they've got like Thug Life, you know, tattooed across their chest. And I'm like, bro, your dad's the mayor. Like, you live in the nicest neighborhood in town. What are you doing writing Thug Life when you get that off your chest? You know, you're not living up to that. I hate that. Because whatever's on us is what we should live up to. And the enemy knows that. And his goal for you today is to cause you to permanently live in that. There's some of you that have gotten stuck in a cycle. And you say, I'll never change. I'll always be the same. I don't even want you to raise your hands today, but I want you to think about that statement right there, because that's a statement I've said before, and that's a statement I feel like a lot of people have said, is I'll never change. I'm always going to be like this. It just is what it is. I can't change. You know what? You're right. You can't change. There's no way for you to change. There's no way for you to remove your tattoo. There was this story in the Bible. It's really the story of a woman named Ruth. And it's kind of an odd deal, but Ruth had a husband, and she had a sister-in-law and a brother-in-law. And these two boys that they were married to, the parents of these two boys named them, get this, one was named Sickness and one was named Death. And can you imagine every morning waking up and your dad looking at you and saying, "Hey, Death, come on in, get something to eat. Hey, Sickness, time to get up, let's go." Right? Wouldn't that be a terrible way to live your life? But the fact is, there's many of you that grew up like that. There's many of you that live in that every day. When somebody has called you names like that, somebody has spoken things over your life, and you begin to identify with it. I have a feeling if my name was Death or Sickness, I would be like, "You know, don't call me that anymore. You know, I'm not answering. I will not get out of bed until you call me something good." You know, like Gabriel. Like, that's the best one, of course. But and so it's interesting that both of those cats died before they ever had kids. They left their wives widows at a very young age. I'm not saying they died because their dad called them Death and Sickness, but I am saying this, they identified with it. They lived up to the label that was put on them at a young age. They lived up to it. So today, what I want to do in just a second is I want to show you an illustration, because today we're talking about Jesus, but we're really talking about tattoos, right? And we're talking about labels and identification. So I want to show you a video in just a second of what Christ does for us. See, I believe we come to Christ with all kinds of tattoos. We come to Christ with all kinds of labels, all kind of permanency that the devil puts on us, that other people put on us, that we have adopted. But I believe Christ has a plan for your life this morning. So I want you to watch this. I want you to watch what happens, and then I'll explain it in just a few minutes. couple of things I want you to notice about this video. And some of them, for some of you guys sitting in the back, it may have been hard to see. But I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, when the people came in to get their tattoos, they all had tattoos that were something negative. One of my favorite ones is the kid that had Outcast tattooed across his chest. And every time Jesus tattoos over their tattoo, it becomes something totally different. So he went from outcast to accepted. One guy has a tattoo that says fear, and he tattoos over it and it says trust. And I want you to notice something, that Christ comes in, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute, and gives us new tattoos. We think sometimes he's just going to take our tattoo away, right? Like, just make me a clean slate. But that's not good enough, to be honest with you. And we'll talk about why in just a minute. But instead, he comes in and gives us a new tattoo. Here's the other thing I want you to notice, and it was the very end of the video, when he took off his shirt. Now, at the beginning of the video, his body was clean, remember? But whenever he takes off his shirt at the end, now all of a sudden he's filled with tattoos. But not just any tattoos, the exact same tattoos that people came in with. Now, this is just an illustration, but I've got a verse that I want to read to you today, actually two, and I want to show you that this is exactly what Jesus did for us. Check this out, 1 Peter 2:24. It says, He Himself bore our sins. In other words, had our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by His wounds, you have been healed. The next one is out of Isaiah, which this was prophesied even before Christ was born. Isaiah was way before the time of Christ. He said that He certainly has taken upon Himself our suffering and carried our sorrows. Can I tell you what Jesus does for us at the cross? At the cross, He takes every pain, every sorrow, every abuse, every sin, every choice that you've made, and He takes it off of you and puts it on Himself. So He looks at me and He sees Gabriel Wright and He sees the sins that I've committed, and He goes in and He takes every one of those sins and He writes them. He marks Himself with my sin, and then He dies on the cross and He kills my sin permanently on the cross, wiping it away. He takes away every sorrow, every pain. I love the fact that Peter says, he uses the word sin, which really means falling short, which means when we do things outside of the will of God, right? He takes away our sin. And Isaiah says, our grief and our sorrow. Here's what I know. I know this. Those two things right there, sins are the things we do to ourselves. Grief and sorrow are the things that people do to us. Some of us have been hurt so bad, and we just feel like I've got to carry that around. And we've allowed that hurt and that pain to dictate how we live our life. I'm telling you today, that is not the truth. You do not have to live the way that somebody else dictates to you. You do not have to live with your choices, your sinful choices anymore. Why? Because He puts them on Himself and carries them to the cross and nails them to the cross and lets them die. Lets them die. But here's the thing. Sometimes we get stuck right there, right? We get stuck right there because we want the clean slate. Like, I just want the clean slate. Whenever I first got saved, when I first gave my heart to Jesus, here's the thing I was doing. I was looking for a ticket out of hell, right? I looked at my life. I discovered, hey, you're pretty jacked up. And if you keep living your life like this, you're going to go to hell. And I was like, okay, let's just do like the base necessity. What is it I got to do to get out of going to hell, right? Let's just do that. And so what I did is I accepted the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So yeah, that forgives me. That cleans the slate. That removes the old tattoo. But here's the problem. Just removing an old tattoo is not good, because what does that do? That leaves room for new tattoos. You got to do something else. You've got to replace the old tattoo with a new one. You got to replace it. And that's why Jesus rose from the dead. See, Him dying on the cross does us no good if He doesn't raise from the dead. If He doesn't do what we read earlier in the service, if He doesn't come back to life, it does us no good. Because when He comes back to life, He shows us that now we have the opportunity to let our old life die and a new life come in. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts here. It's kind of like Witness Protection Program. Have y'all ever, you know what the Witness Protection Program is? Is anybody in here in witness protection right now? I was about to say, busted, I'm calling the mafia, right? That's funny. So here's the thing about witness protection. When you go into witness protection, they will take you, they will remove you from your home, from your city, right? From your friends, from your family, they remove you, and they take you, and they put you in a brand new location. And not only that, but they give you a new driver's license, a new passport. They give you a new backstory. They give you a new job. They give you everything brand new. You become a totally different person. Now, it's still you on the inside, right? It's still you, but it's a new you. It's a fresh start. When Christ dies on the cross, he removes all the old, but whenever he comes back from the dead, now he gives us the fresh start. He gives us a new life. You no longer have to identify with that old stuff anymore. It's like being in witness protection. Let me just a couple of quick verses, three verses, and then we'll be almost done. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says that he makes you a new creation. Ezekiel 36:26 says he gives you a new heart and a new spirit. And then Revelation 2:17, I love this one. It says he gives you a new name. So he not only removes your old label, he comes back in and gives you a new one. He not only takes away pride, but now he gives you humility. He not only takes away lust, but he gives you love. He not only takes away abuse, but he gives you acceptance. He gives you a new name, a new identity. And that's what we want today. That's what we want. So two quick things. If you're taking notes, if you got your notes, two quick things that we got to do on a practical sense is, number one, we have to let go of our past. And that's really the hard part a lot of times. When people leave witness protection, part of the reason they get caught, they get busted, right? They get found out is because they're not willing to really let go of their past. They're not willing to really let go of their old hangouts or their old friends, their old stuff. And they try and slip back in. They try and reach back to it. The Bible says this, if you're going to plow a field, you can't look backwards. Why? Because you'll get off track. In other words, we've got to make sure that we're letting go of the past. But Gabriel, you don't understand. I've identified with that past for so long. I know it's tough. There's still certain areas in my life that want to rise back up. There are certain areas in my life that want to come back in. There are certain tattoos in my life that want to reappear. And it's a struggle every day. But it's an everyday struggle that I give God my heart once again. I say, God, today, I just give you my life all over again. Today, I don't want to identify with my old self. I want to be new every single day. The second thing that you've got to do is you've got to adopt the new life. And I like the word adopt here. When I was writing my sermon, I was thinking about putting in the word accept. But accept just means like, yeah, I'll take it. You know what I mean? Like, I get it. I'll accept it. But to adopt something, if I were going to adopt a child, now all of a sudden that child becomes mine. That child takes on my last name. That child becomes a part of who I am, a part of my family. When you adopt a new life, when you adopt a new identity, these people that go into witness protection, when they adopt their new identity, all of a sudden they are now Barry Goldberg or whatever the case may be, right? And so they become this new person. I'm going to tell you something today. We need to adopt our new life. And here's the way you adopt your new life is whatever label Christ puts on you today, you learn to live up to it. Peter said this. He said, live a life worthy of your calling. In other words, whatever God gives you to do, whatever God puts in your heart, live a life worthy of that. In other words, live towards that. Let that be your goal. Reject the old. Accept and adopt the new. I want to share one last verse with you. It's out of Isaiah 61, and this is where we're closing. But Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4, it tells the story of what Christ is going to do for us, what Christ does at the cross and in his resurrection. And it kind of shares it in more of a spiritual sense, and I really like this. And it's saying it like it's from him himself. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I love that part. Because every Sunday, people come into this place with broken hearts. Every one of us have areas of our life that feel broken or jacked up. And the Bible says that he doesn't come in to just point it out. He doesn't come in to just tell you how bad you are. It says Jesus comes to bind up, to bring healing to the brokenhearted. It says to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Some of us have been bound in addiction. We've been bound in struggles. We've been like captives. We've been like prisoners. And he wants to set us free from that. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Let me pause right there for just a second. Back in the day when someone would be hurt, when someone would be abused, when someone would have loss and they would begin to grieve and mourn and be sad, one of the ways they showed everybody is they would take ashes from an old fire and dump them on their heads. Sometimes they would take the ash and wipe it on their face. And now all of a sudden everybody sees this person is broken and hurt. The Bible says Jesus comes to take away all the ashes and replace it with the crown of beauty. What does a crown mean? It means he's taking you from being a nobody to a king. He's taking you from being a nothing to something special. The Bible says this still in verse 3. It says, the oil of joy instead of mourning and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. I love that part that God says this. He says, I'm going to take something that everybody thought was nothing. I'm going to take something that everybody labeled as a nobody. I'm going to take something that has been broken and messed up and has made terrible choices, and I'm going to make them an oak, a tree of righteousness. What is a tree good for? A tree is good for everything. A tree provides a home for animals. A tree provides food. A tree is an amazing planting of God. And that's what God wants to do with you today. I want to end with this last little verse. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. Let me tell you something today. I'm going to give you the opportunity in just a second to pray a prayer and ask God to remove, right, all the old labels, all the permanent marks in your life. And we're going to pray, we're going to ask God to remove those things, and we're going to ask God, not only that, but give us a new label. Give us a new label. So take me from being nothing to something, right? Take away my pain and give me joy. Take away my sin and give me purpose, right? That's what we're going to ask God for. But let me give you that last thing that I think is so important, and if I don't say this now, I might forget it. There's some of you today, you're visiting with us maybe for the first time. There's some of you, you may not go to church anywhere. And to be honest, you may not ever come back here. I hope you do. I would love for you to come back. But you may not. And here's what I want you to do. Get plugged in somewhere. Because the Bible says this, that whenever we're saved, now it's our job to help restore other people. It's our job to rebuild those that are broken. So I encourage everybody in the room today, get plugged into a church. Become active. Don't just warm up a seat. Do something. Do something. Go in and rebuild the broken down walls. Why don't everybody close your eyes with me this morning? Nobody looking around.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.